Good evening.
Good evening.
Lovely to see you. We give you a warm welcome to Christ Church Edinburgh. And we just hope you are blessed tonight. And if you stay back after the service, we have refreshments. This morning we had Lewis McDonald, a student from ETS, and we stayed in term at the Hope Church in Leith. I think you're going to be there for 2 years, Lewis. And again, we give you a warm welcome. He was preaching this morning, and again, it was good to know that our Father is our Father when we do the prayer that he's taught us. And again, it's wonderful to have his wife Blythe with us, and we give you a warm welcome. And as the Lord meets you in Leith, again, we ask that he'll bless you, and as you go forth to preach his word, that you'll have joy in your heart. Tuesday, on the 14th, of the Ladies' Bible Study, and that's starting at 1:30 p.m. And again, all ladies are welcome, and that's held in the church here. Wednesday at 7:30, we have our prayer meeting. Again, you're all welcome to come along for prayer. Thursday, on the 16th, that's the coffee morning, and that starts at 10:30, and all welcome for that also. And again, it's a great time to get along beside each other and talk about the things that's happening in your life, and there's also a short message. So it's a coffee morning, 10:30. The Ladies' Morning Devotional, that's a week on Thursday, which is the 23rd, and it's at 11 o'clock, and that's at our house, the Witherspoons home. And again, it's for ladies of the fellowship are invited. Please speak to Linda Duffield or Linda Witherspoon if you're interested in coming along. And again, it would be a real blessing if you could make that. Next week, 11 a.m. and 6 o'clock, we're having the Reverend Donald Smith, and he's the Assistant Minister from One Accord, the Free Church in Aberdeen. So it'd be lovely to hear him speaking also. And it's good that these guys are coming along to stand in the pulpit to preach God's word. And faithfully, we've always said that for years and years in this church, the word is proclaimed every week and on Wednesday. Again, would you give a warm welcome? And we're going to ask now, Lewis. Oh, wait a minute. I wonder why I was holding the record in my hand. The record's at the back of the table. So if you want one, just pick one up at the afternoon, okay? It's a church record. And again, we'll hand over to Lewis, and we're looking forward to what God's going to say to you through it. Thank you.
Good evening, and thank you for the welcome all day. It's been nice being with you all this morning and tonight again. Our call to worship tonight is from Romans chapter 11 and from verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We're going to stand now and sing from Psalm 40, words from Psalm 40. So let's stand together, if you're able to sing.
Blessed is the man who
From the mighty clay and from the pit, and you are the God who has made us truly alive. You have brought us out of blindness and have caused us to see, and so we take another opportunity today to worship you for that. We come to you with empty hands, and with Paul, as we've read, we say we have no gift to offer you. How can we repay you for what you have done for us, for the new life that you've given to us? We come tonight as we are, and we pray that you will help us to worship you as we ought to. We are here, we are here tonight because Christ entered a world which hated him, and he went to the point of dying so that we would truly be free. And now he gives us the power to praise as we ought to do. So help us to praise you tonight for your work in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that you transform us more and more into people of praise, and that we would do so not only tonight and not only on a Sunday, but as we head out into the world for the rest of the week. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing again a hymn, an old hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." So if you're able again, we'll stand and we'll sing.
Pardon for sin and a Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
We're reading tonight from Psalm 145. If you have your Bibles, it's also on the screens. This is King David's last psalm, right near the end of the book, the start of a new section of the psalms called the Hallelujah Psalms. So we'll read just the whole thing from verse 1. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. Oh, on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds, and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works, and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. This is God's word. Let's pray once more together for ourselves and that God would speak to us. Our God, we thank you for your word and for how it guides us in understanding who you are and who we are as well. We are people who, the psalmist says, are so weighed down, and we feel the pressure in our relationships, in our work, in so many different areas of our lives. Your word tells us you are the God who upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Help us more and more to live in light of your word, that as we put up with so much uncertainty, we will see more clearly that you do not change, and our relationship with you does not change either. We are children of God, and we ask, Lord, that you would cause us to remember that standing that we have. We think of the world that we are in. We see so much turmoil, and just in light of this reading, we thank you that we know in our hearts you're the King who rules over all. You're the King who holds this world in his hand, and Lord, you raise leaders and you remove them, and Lord, we stand in awe of our King, and as we look at this world full of turmoil, full of pain, we ask that you as ruler would bring peace to this world. We ask for peace in this city, and we ask for it in areas of the world where we see so much death and pain and sadness. And we think in particular this weekend of Israel and Gaza, and Lord, as we see some change there, we ask that you bring restoration to lives that have been so hurt and so destroyed, and families that have been so broken. And Lord, in places and in communities and in lives where their last thought has been the creator of the world, we pray that in some way that we can hardly imagine, in some way, you would bring people to know that there is a God who loves the people that he has made, and that they would turn to you and seek you in such a time of need. We pray, Lord, that we would be seeking people as well, even in the comfortable lives that we live in comparison with so many people around us. We pray that we would constantly know our dependence on you, and that we would run to your word and find strength from it, and that we would be reminded that we are people who, though stumble and who feel so faint much of the time, you're the God who lifts us up, and you will do so until the day that you come back and make your home with us. And so as we look forward to that day, help us to be reliant on you, to love you, and to be people of praise, just as we are called to in this psalm. Help us as we think about it, and protect us as we go from here, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Mm-hmm. I'm going to sing once more, just in light of the psalm. Psalm 19 and verses 7 to 11. So let's stand once more and sing together. King David's last psalm in the whole book. And even as we read it, I think we see he is pulling out all of the stops. He gives us 21 verses of extolling and praising and blessing God, and he lists reason after reason for why he is going to praise God. And this is maybe not the David that we are used to. We think of David's psalms, and you know, where do we go? We go to Psalm 23, walking through the valley. We see him reckoning with his sin and the awful mistakes he's made. And in Psalm 51, when he is alone and everything falls apart around him. In Psalm 61, he cries out from the end of the earth. That's the David I think we often resonate with. And then we come to something like Psalm 145, and we say, okay, I don't really feel like this. This praising and extolling and blessing is great, but being in the valley, dealing with sin and shame, struggling, that's what I'm doing right now. When I was little, I used to get pretty car sick. Sitting in the back of the car, I'd have a book or a magazine or a toy or whatever I had with me, and I would be looking down on this journey and I'd be playing with it. And as I looked down, I always felt worse. I always got sicker and sicker, and I never learned. And my mom would always say to me, you know, you need to keep your head up and look out of that window, and you'll be fine. You'll feel much better. And I was stupid even knowing that. I kept looking down, and I was making myself iller, and I never learned. And my mom had to say to me every single time, look out of that window, and you'll feel better. This psalm is very much about looking out of the window. It's about shifting our focus. It's about having a discipline of doing something that maybe we don't feel like doing. So, you know, we can say, look, adoring God and praising Him is just not what my circumstances make me want to do right now. I need God to act, and I need Him to lift me out of this pain that I am experiencing. And David comes in this psalm and he says, no, this is not about your circumstances changing. This is about you shifting your focus and praising God still. So just two things from the psalm. What is praise in Psalm 145? What is praise? And then secondly, why praise Him? When we don't feel like it, why do it? So what is praise in Psalm 145? You'll see at the start of the psalm, the title, A Song of Praise. And that word praise comes up again and again and again throughout the psalms. We're so used to it. This is the only time that is used in the title. And it's worth thinking about that, firstly, just because it sets up the last five books, the last five psalms in this book, the Hallelujah Psalms. The book ends after 144 psalms. We get 145, and from there we end on this crescendo of praise and music and singing. With this title, it also separates itself from the many other psalms in the book which describe praise as a response or as an overflow of emotions. Very often praise is reactive. We sang Psalm 40, and David is talking about crying out to God, and when God rescues him from despair, from the pit, he says, a new song was put in his mouth, a hymn of praise. It's a reaction, it's reactive to what's happened. Psalm 126, the people are freed from exile and they come home with songs of joy, it says. So many more. Praise can absolutely be reactive or feelings-based. You know, you come to the end of a week and you say God has worked in this situation in a way that I never saw coming. When sickness and financial and work fears are relaxed and you feel that lifting, praising God is absolutely a response to that. But Psalm 145, it gives us no hint at what David is going through as he writes it. It's likely that he probably wrote this much later in his life, maybe towards the end of his reign. And some commentators, they say there's a level of maturity here that's absent in some of his earlier psalms. And if David, if he is nearing the end of his reign, and he is most likely thinking of Saul chasing him into the wilderness to kill him, he's most likely thinking of his affair with Bathsheba and killing her husband. He's thinking of his own son Absalom coming after him and trying to seize his throne. In spite of all of that, his decision is to praise. In reflection, looking at his life with many highs but many, many lows, David says the attitude of his heart must be praised. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, he says. if you're looking at it, you can see that this has 21 verses. The end of verse 13 is in brackets. We're not sure whether it's original or not. It probably is. It's probably safe to include it because it's included in the earliest translations. Including that line in brackets, there are 22 lines altogether in the psalm. There are 22 lines. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each line here begins with the next letter of the alphabet in the original language. With the whole of verse 13 included, there are 22 lines. 22 letters. David is framing this whole psalm to show that there is a structure, and there is a completeness, and there is a discipline in how we praise God. Just as this poem takes up all of the alphabet, praise is a discipline which should surround and take up all of life. So, yes, praise is absolutely a right response to our circumstances. But David doesn't mention any particular circumstance that leads him to praise. If anything, he's reflecting on his life. And he shifts his focus and he says, whether I feel like it or not, I will praise him. In verses 1 to 3, what does it say? I will extol God every day. I will bless God and praise him forever and ever. Primarily, praise needs to be a discipline. A part of life, whether we feel like doing it or not. It's firstly a continual act of the will, a choice, and not a feeling. Can be a bit more specific yet. When David says he will extol and bless and praise him, praising here carries this meaning of celebrating God. And the word bless that follows that, it means to speak well of him, while extol means to lift him up. And so what is praise in Psalm 145? We can describe praise really simply like this. Praising God is not firstly a feeling, but it is your regular discipline of celebrating him, of speaking well of him, and acknowledging that he is above us in all of his ways. Now, what do we do when we come together on a Sunday? We come to worship him. And part of that worship is praise, as singing in celebration of who God is. It's an outward expression of celebrating God. What do we do in the middle of the week when we pray with Jesus, not my will, but yours? We praise God in our acknowledgement that he is above us in all his ways, and his understanding is far beyond us. See just one more point that David makes. He mentions part of this praise aspect, and he's talking about speaking well about God. In verse 4, he says that one generation commends your works to another. If you want one reason tonight for being sure that God is faithful all of the time, it's because David's generation still speaks to us. The prophets still speak to us. The writers of the Gospels and the letters in the New Testament still speak to us. Through God's Word, they speak to the world today about God. And they say what David says in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful. And we can apply this really specifically. Do we make it a regular practice to speak well about God with the people around us? Do we spend time together, yes, praying for one another and caring for one another, but also just speaking about how good he has been? One thing that's really encouraged me in my training, I was in St. C's for a couple of years, I'm in Leith now, and one thing I've noticed or I've appreciated in these years has been hearing about how God works in people's individual lives over years and years. I met up with some guys just over these few years, who are, some of them are quite a bit older than me, and it's interesting hearing how they've got to where they are now, and they have to say that despite what they've gone through, and despite whatever's happened there, where they are, because God has brought them there. I've always, I've walked away from those times being encouraged in my own faith and in how I think about God. And David says, speaking like that is a form of praise. What is praise? It's the regular, conscious effort and discipline of celebrating God, of speaking well of Him, and acknowledging that He is higher than us in all His ways. And saying all of that in light of how we feel. Secondly, why praise God? You know, maybe in light of that we want to say, I can't do that. Not tonight. I just can't do it. Some of us tonight will have more questions than others about why life is the way that it is. You know, we talk about this act's prayer, adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication, and I think we're sometimes tempted just to skip the first bit and run straight to making our requests and asking God, we asking God to help us. We jump right over the praise part. How do I celebrate God right now and speak well of Him and acknowledge that He knows better than me, when this week or this month or this year it is far from what I think would be best for me? If that's the place that you're in, and we can all say that in our hearts to different degrees, if that's the place you're at, I think David gives us a really big answer to that in verse 3. He says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." David's reason for praising God, for extolling Him, for blessing Him, is that we will never understand how great God is. This word great or greatness is, it's so common and we skim past it, I think, when we see it in the Bible. And yet David is making this huge claim. God's greatness is unsearchable, he says. In other words, he goes beyond every limitation that we live with. God's unsearchable greatness is the reason for praise. Well, what is it that makes God so great? The rest of the psalm answers this question. God is great in His cosmic rule, the psalm says, and He is also great in His nearness. Why praise? Why be disciplined in celebrating God? Because He is great in rule and He is great in nearness. A lot of commentators note that it's hard to find a coherent structure to this psalm. If you have your Bibles, you can skim through and you can see how David, he just talks about, you see all these things that David talks about, and you have God's love, you have His power, you have His kingdom, you have His coming grace. The roughest or simplest outline that a few writers give this psalm seems to be this movement from a wide lens view of God's greatness to a narrow lens view. It's almost a contrast he brings out here in these verses. God is great overall, and He is great specifically at the same time. So he talks, amongst other things, about His rule, which includes His power and kingdom, and towards the end, about His nearness, His presence with His people. David opens the psalm by calling God King in verse 1, and then if you jump down to verse 13, he says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations." David is, he's often thinking about kingship in his writings, and in Psalm 61, we mentioned that at the start, this idea of kingship comes up, and one thing we see is that the stability of a nation rests in the life of the king. And you think about David, at the end of his reign, he knows that Saul before him caused so much confusion and upset. David comes along and he does the same in many ways. Every king we meet in the Old Testament has not been the king that we wanted or expected them to be. David turns and he says, God is king and his kingdom is everlasting. And in other words, this is not about area or land or political power. He's referring to God's rule and power over all of creation and every single thing that happens. And we live in a world which praises self-sufficiency. We walk out there and the world tells us that we must be independent and self-reliant if we're going to survive. If life is going to be the peaceful, fulfilling thing that we wanted to be, then that's down to us. And the world absolutely encourages us in that attitude. Psalm 145 comes to that idea and it says, no, there is a higher wisdom, an authority which governs without fail. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. God knows what he is doing all of the time. He is kind in all that he does. Above the universe, God does everything well, and he is kind in all his works. We might not feel that, and we might say, I would do things so differently if I was in charge. We would have directed things in a complete other way. God is kind in everything that he does, even when we don't see it. And his rule, his power in doing these works is not crippled by anything in this world. When you get up in the morning, if you have trusted in Christ, when you get up in the morning, then you have one who's commanding the universe out of kindness for your sake. He has done it for generations and nothing will stop that. And when we stop and when we look at our lives and we say, why is it like this? I think it's a huge comfort to know that there is one who knows what he's doing all of the time. We get worn down and upset by things not going the way we want them to go and not being as strong or as reliant as we think we should be. David invites us to look up and see that there is one who cannot be distracted or hurt or confused by any circumstance that we face, but who works kindness into the most out of control places in our lives. Why praise God? Why be persistent in praising him when we want to say, this is just not how I want things to be? Because the Lord reigns and all of God's works are kind. He knows what he's doing all of the time. And nothing can stop that. His rule, his kingdom endures forever. Does that bring us to the point of praise? What about the other side of this? God rules distantly over all aspects of life. On the other side of that, if you skip down to verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. So, praising God for his distance and his absolute control is one thing. At the same time, he is very present, David says. It's not that he does these works of kindness, but he's so far from you that you're still alone. You're still left to struggle in fear and doubt. No, God is very much with his people. He is wholly other and yet so involved in your life that he stoops down. Like we were saying this morning, he stoops down and hears your cry as your father. Now, what does it mean here when David says he is near to all who call on him in truth? David is saying that God is near to those who are genuine in their faith. Tonight, you might be asking questions about Christianity. You know, you might look at a part of the Bible like this and say, isn't this just a case of me calling out for help when I need it and the maker of the universe will bend over backwards and come and help me? Not at all, David says. Calling on him has to be done in truth. And Jesus answers as follows in John 4, he meets the woman of Samaria at the well, and he says, "All who call on the Father must call on him in spirit and in truth." You calling in truth is responding to God because of the truth that Jesus really did come for broken, sinful people, curved in on themselves to save them and heal them. David speaks of God's nearness here, fulfilling that promise to be near. Jesus, the Son of God, became a baby and spent the next 30 years experiencing the pain and the tears and the temptation and rejection that we do, and eventually dying the very death we deserved. And coming so near, Jesus gave up his life. He went outside of the gate, it says in Hebrews 13. And his blood was spilt. Where we have rejected our God, looking for self-control and authority and independence, Christ drew near and he died. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. God's nearness is not a sweeping promise for everyone. It's for those who know that they are weak, sinful people, but who know that they need a God who is higher and wiser than them to come down and save them and give them freedom. To call on him in truth is to say, "I am broken and I am lost and I am without hope on my own in every way, but there is a God who is perfect, who came to save the broken, lost, and hopeless, and who deserves my all." If you are asking tonight, "Is God really near to me?" If you feel that he is distant, his distance, his nearness, is not based on your feelings. It's based on knowing. Knowing that you're lost without him, and knowing that he came near to save you. And in faith, calling on him tonight to stoop down and comfort. Why praise God? Why, when my circumstances don't encourage me to do so, why praise him? Because he is far above us in every way, because he is kind in all that he does, even if we don't see it. And because he is near, he came near in dying and rising again. He promises to always be near. And he promises to always listen when we cry out in genuine faith. Just to close, we mentioned Hebrews 13. We can return to that. The writer says, "We have no lasting city, but we're waiting for the city to come." We, if you're a believer, we are waiting for life to be fulfilled and complete and truly beautiful. And in that time, in this in-between time, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13 says, "Praise him continually through Jesus." Jesus suffered outside of the gate to save his people. So the writer says, through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Praise God for all his power over all aspects of life and for his nearness through Christ. Through him, the writer says. What does he mean? How do you praise God today? Through Christ. It means that when you're feeling weak, when you're feeling discouraged, and when you don't think you can praise, it simply means that Christ is your praise leader. And when you feel inadequate, it's not about how you feel, it's the fact that Jesus has given you the power to praise as you ought to. That's what it means to praise through him. Praise is the task of every single Christian. God's cosmic rule and his nearness and everything in between we've read. Why do we praise God? Because he deserves it. Because he deserves it. Martin Luther on the psalm, he says, "Christ is the king of the poor, the afflicted, and the fallen." The king who went outside of the gate to save us, gives us the power to praise. Will we, with the time that we've been given, be people of praise? Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the many reasons that we have to praise our living God. And so, Lord, we ask and we pray that you would turn us more and more into people of praise, that we would take up this task that David calls us to. We would take up this task that Jesus gives us the power to do. And we thank you for your Son who went to the point of dying. Help us to be praiseful people in light of that. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close by singing the hymn, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. So let's stand once more and sing this hymn together. Passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Amen.